Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read some verses here and make some commentary, as we typically do. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus." That's a long sentence, my friends, but it has to be a long sentence because there's a lot of things there that God did for us in Jesus Christ. And notice here, he's speaking to saved people, "And you hath he quickened, who were, before you were saved, dead in trespasses and sins." Paul reminding saved people of what they were like before they got saved. He said, were, verse number 2, and he says there in, I'm sorry, verse number 1, were, and in verse 2, "In time past we walked," and verse 3, "we all had our conversation." Now, trespass, he says, we were dead in trespasses. I want to talk about that for a moment. It means to pass beyond, to go over, to cross a boundary line unlawfully. When you trespass on someone's property, you have gone over a line that is illegal. You're not supposed to do that. When you trespass against God, you go over his line. He says, don't step across this line, and we do. Now, we live in a world that's very unpopular. It's not accepted at all that there are any lines, no lines whatsoever, except my lines that I draw. But other than that, there are no lines, no rules, no laws. But truth be told, we are all guilty of being trespassers against God. How do I know that? Well, look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. That includes Islam. That includes Buddhism. Mormonism. Don't they have a couple gods? Jehovah's Witnesses, and so forth and so on. Sir, thank you. Thank you. That's an answer to a lot of your prayers right there. Amen. And we will see what kind of prayer warriors you are. Amen. All right. Number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That would include statues of the Virgin Mary. Right? Aren't you glad we don't have to worry about images anymore? We don't do that. Isn't that interesting? I was thinking about the other day. We scroll through our phones. Antiquated word, the scroll. Right? But there it is. Number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, there are a couple different ways of looking at that. One is to express the name of God verbally and use it as a replacement for perhaps a four-letter cuss word or something like that. I was raised that, you know, God, that you can't, you're not supposed to use God's name in vain as an expression of frustration or excitement or anything. Nowadays, OMG is supposedly okay, but oh my God would be taking the name of the Lord in vain. And I was taught when I was growing up that gosh was just another way of saying God. It was like the nice way of saying God. G was short for Jesus Christ. And I don't know how far you take it, but I know this. As humans, we mess everything up. I mean, Jiminy Cricket. All right. Jesus Christ. There's something behind most of the things that we say. I know we're not supposed to say it, you know, or we say it even though, you know, but every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. If you say it, it's going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be something. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell for it, but, you know, maybe we ought to be a little more concerned. Darn, you know, things like that. You say that's ridiculous. I think you underestimate the holiness of God. Sometimes we think God is like our buddy that just, he loves to just get down in the man cave with us and drink and watch you know, the game. God is not your buddy. It's a very holy place. All you have to do is look at what was required to get me to heaven. Look at the cross and you see how serious God is about sin. And I think that if we're not careful, we go to the extreme of I can do, say, live, act, wear, smell, eat anything that I want to. And it's OK because I'm going to heaven. It's probably been a while since you've looked at the cross. Because when you look at the cross, you see what was required to give me that freedom. And some, I tell you, when I look at some Christians' lives, it's no different to me than watching somebody burn a flag. When they burn the flag, what are they doing? They're taking for granted the sacrifice that was required to give them that freedom. Are they not doing that? They are. And I love the shirts that say, try burning this one. It's got an American flag on it. Right? But the truth of the matter is, those people don't even understand that shirt. They don't even understand what you're talking about. See, it's my freedom just exists, period. I was born and it was just granted. No, it was not granted to you. Someone paid for that freedom. So, believer, the freedom you have to do what you want, these are quotation marks. It means it's really not true, but we say it. To do what you want was purchased at great cost to Jesus Christ. You see, it is possible for me to do whatever I want. I can choose my actions, but I cannot choose my consequences. He's saying, before you got saved, you were dead because you trespassed and sinned against the Lord. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord fulfilled that Sabbath, and Jesus Christ is our Sabbath now. He is our rest. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are all active things that can be done, actions that are taken. And then he says the last one. Anybody remember the last one? Thou shalt not covet. Where is that done? How do you do that? Anybody know? Where does the coveting take place? In my mind, in my heart, wherever you want to point. It's inside. Isn't that interesting? You know, the Lord came and said, you have heard that it hath been said of old time, thou shalt not. But I say unto you, and what did he do? Raise the bar. He said, it's not just that you didn't commit adultery, but that you looked on a woman and you committed adultery. Where? In your heart. He said, you didn't kill anybody, but you hated your brother. If you hated your brother, you already killed him in your heart. So have I committed trespasses against God? Sometimes second generation Christians, if you're not careful, you're raised in church. By the way, there is no such thing as a second generation Christian. There is a second generation church goer, attender of a church, but there is no such thing as a second generation Christian. What does that mean? But you know what I mean when I say that. And we use that colloquially. But the truth is, God has no grandchildren. They're all children of God. Every single one of us. If we're not careful, we focus on the outward things. I mean, by the time I was 7 years old, I knew that smoking, drinking, fist fights, and dirty talk, amen, were all wickedness. Terrible, horrible things. Especially smoking. Why? Because you could see that sin. Amen? Any sin you can see has got to be worse than the sins inside that no one sees. Right? So it's okay as long as I don't cuss, but I can say it on Instagram. On my Finsta account. Amen? Which no one, you know, supposedly, that's the greatest thing about this generation. They think they're so brand new, like this is a new idea, to commit sin behind your authority's back. Isn't that the first sin was done behind their authority's back? Adam and Eve? It blows my mind. What people don't understand is everybody knows that you're made of the same junk that everybody else is. You know the one that doesn't know it? I don't know it. I'm different and I'm special. No, you're not. You're a wicked trespasser against God. And he said here that you have he quickened who were dead. See, it goes beyond what we have done. It includes what we even thought about doing. I want to look at Psalm chapter 68. Look what he says there about the trespassers. Psalm 68. He says there in verse number 21, but God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Is God scalping people? I don't know. It's all there in the context, my friends. That's a pretty crazy thought. God shall wound the head of who? Such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. It's a person that will not be told no. A person that says, this is me, this is my habit, I'm doing it. You know what you need more than anything in your Christian life? Humility. Wisdom, or the ability to say, when God gives you wisdom and you don't like it, to say, you're right, Lord. You know what happens? A lot of times the Lord, I wouldn't say sneaks around, but he almost seems like he deceives us because he uses other people to tell us what he wants us to know and thereby catch our hypocrisy. Because if it was Jesus Christ coming down and saying, get rid of that, I'd do it. I mean, there ain't no doubt. But if it's my brother in the Lord or my dad or my mom or my spouse, forget it. Because I know they ain't Jesus, that's for sure. But is it true? Does the message change just because somebody else came and brought it? It's the same message. And if you want to do something, here's what I would do. If God says you're trespassing, don't say, well, why don't you talk to them about it? And what is trespassing? Who says who owns what? No, just say, you're right, Lord, and I'm wrong. But here he's talking about before we were saved. How are we going to escape the fact that we're trespassers? Once it's on your record, it's on your record. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and look at what the Lord does with trespasses. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that means to know or to understand. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Isaiah 53 tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So here's how it works. The Lord said, I will not impute your trespasses to you if you will count Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you will submit yourself to him, humble yourself, he will count what Christ did on the cross as the payment for your trespass. That's your option. That's option number one. I would suggest going with that one. Because the other option is, if you do not humble yourself and accept what Christ did as far as paying for your trespass, then you can refuse him and God will do everything to you that he did to Christ on the cross forever. You say, well, am I going to be crucified? I don't know, but it doesn't matter. After the 1,000 years you've been in the lake of fire, it's not going to matter. But you're not going to get out of those trespasses being paid for somehow. Why is hell eternal? Because sin cannot be paid for. Human beings cannot pay for their own sin. There's only one thing that can pay for sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's why you must accept him. And you'll never want to accept him until you recognize that you are a trespasser. But he says here, in time past, this is who you were. But he has quickened you, quickened us. And that is, of course, the word quicken, to be made alive. Just like you talk about biting your nails down to the quick, right? Right down there where it's really alive. And you know it. That's what he's talking about. That's where life, that's life being made alive, quickened together. Verse number 2. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So he has quickened us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And in those trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, verse 2, ye walked according to the course of this world. That course. A very interesting thought there, because it is a prescribed direction, or a running in a prescribed direction, or over a prescribed distance. It's a path. We might call it a race course or an obstacle course. For instance, a maze is a course that's designed. A rat is put into, in some cases, put into a maze. And it is put there on purpose to see what that rat will do. It is a course. Does the rat have freedom? Well, he does. He has a certain amount of freedom based on the designer of that course. Does he have the freedom to get out? Well, only if he figures out the maze and if there is an exit. Otherwise, he could just wander around in that thing forever. And I find it very interesting because here in Scripture, he says that those who are in their trespasses and sins that have not been quickened are in a course. What does he say there? The course of this world. And by the way, in verses 2 and 3, you have there the three enemies of the Christian. The world, the devil, that's the prince of the power of the air, and the flesh. So who set the course up? The devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a course set up in this world. Have you ever heard, remember that verse where he says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, many there be which go in. Can I tell you why that is? It's the same reason why when you go to any amusement park, all the crowd tends to go the same direction. Why? It's designed that way. You're supposed to go that way. You have exits, you have egress, you have places for people to get in, people to go out, places for people to go out, so forth. And that is the way this world is set up. You ever notice that people all think alike? Most people think alike. For instance, if I said the word queer, what do we all immediately feel? Most people, in the back of your head, you think, oh, should not have said that. Even though it says LGBTQ. Right? Isn't that interesting? You know why? Because of the course that's been set up. You're only allowed to think this. This is how you will feel about this. This is what your children will become. This is what you will desire. This is what you will eat. This is what you will wear. This is where you will go. This is what you will rejoice in. This is what you will talk about. It's a course. You say, not me. I could go wherever I want. Yeah, I know, like the rat in the maze. He can go whatever direction he wants to go, depending on how the course is set up. See, there's the illusion of freedom. The illusion of freedom. But there is no true freedom. You want to go crazy? Go against the course of this world. I mean, you want to be wild? You want to be like out there? Like truly authentic? Go against the course of this world and see what happens. I'm not just saying wear clothes that are 10 years outdated. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, you know, live off the grid. I'm saying don't follow the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience and see what happens. I'll tell you what will happen. You'll get it'll be a bucket of cold water in your face and you go, oh, you mean it's real. The Bible's real. Oh, I didn't even realize that. That's why I say you go street preaching. It's a bucket of cold water in your face. That's why you should go knock on doors, because you realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's a spiritual warfare that we're living in. The world wants to tell you and I that we're no different than anybody else. We're just the same. And you know what? They're right. We're not. But what about being quickened? What about the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're alive? You see, there is a difference. When somebody has Jesus Christ in their heart, there's a difference. And if there's not a difference in your life, it's because you're not following the Lord. Who set the course up? The devil did. You know, the unclean spirit indwells the unbeliever just like the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. But the Bible tells us about the story about the unclean spirit when he's gone out of a man. When a guy cleans up his life, the unclean spirit goes out and the guy says, you know what, I'm going to clean up my life. And then the unclean spirit goes and takes more spirits and comes back and says, hey, I like this place. That's an indwelling spirit. The body of the unsaved man is the temple of the unholy ghost, if you will. And he is led of the Lord, his Lord, that is Satan, just the same way. A Christian is supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have Saul in the Old Testament who attempted murder based on an evil spirit that came and started to bother him. Now, unbelievers, I know there's a lot of different degrees in you know, demonic possession, control and so forth. All I know is this. The devil has your combination as well as anybody's. And it's not necessarily the same combination as everyone else's is, but he has the combination to your house just like any, like he has it to anyone else's. And so he knows how to get to you. It may be religious pride that enables him to control you. Whereas over here, it may be a guy can't get rid of this vice, this habit. See, both of those things are still the control of the devil. Why? Because God is not the one that is controlling you. You're not surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You're surrendered to the Spirit that now worketh in the children of the... You know what? That's the reason why we got to be careful that you don't just take everything in. You say, well, I get tired of Christians with their bad attitudes. Listen, people, Christians don't have the corner of the, on the market there. There's bad attitudes everywhere. But you ought to have an attitude against something that is not true. You ought to. If it's not true, you ought to be able to say, that's not true. You know what that means? You shouldn't be able to sit through a movie without disagreeing with that movie at some point. You shouldn't be able to sit through the news without disagreeing at some point. Now, I didn't say you have to stand up and yell at everybody around you, this is wickedness! But if God told you to do it, would you do it? No, you wouldn't. Why? Because that's just not the right spirit. Yeah, I agree. It's not the right spirit. The right spirit is the Holy Spirit. Being able to say that is wrong. Have you ever said that? Have you ever stood up against anything? You know, what is the sin today? The sin today is intolerance. That's the one that we got to get rid of. Why? Don't we all know that nobody knows anything? Nobody's right. We all know that. So let's all just get along. No, let's not get along. Let's stand up and say, I'm not going to go along with the course of this world. I'm going against the grain. I'm going upstream. Who runs in this course? Who is in this course? Everybody's in the world. It's the course of this world. What is the course based on? The course is based on, look at verse number 3. It says they're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, most people in this generation or any generation do what animals do. Do exactly what dogs and cats do. What is that? Three things. Self-preservation, self-gratification, and self-propagation. Is that not what animals have in mind? Self-gratification, self-preservation, and self-propagation. I want to make sure I stay alive. I want to be as happy as I want to be. And I want to make sure that I can take what I do and pass it on to the next generation. That's all it is. So basically, people and animals share similar drives. And somebody said, no wonder Darwin was confused. Because animals and humans are very similar. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'll show you a verse there. And remember that verse that Brother Bykirk used? He's used it several times when he's here. Psalm 49:20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. He's used that several times. In other words, if a guy doesn't understand what is honorable and what is valuable, he's no different than an animal. Ecclesiastes 3:19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Doesn't that sound like Charles Darwin? Absolutely. The origin of the species, right there. Solomon knew about this before Darwin ever came up with the idea. And you say, well, that's you know, animals are not a different. Let me ask you this. Have not pets gone up in value over the last 30 years? Have they not? Now, where have human babies gone in value? They've gone down. Does that sound like the work of the Holy Spirit? That's the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You say, well, you don't like my pet. I'm just saying, be careful. Pets are wonderful. They're great. But they're not human beings. They do not understand what you think they understand. You say, well, my dog, yeah, I know. You can project a lot of things on that animal. But one thing you cannot get out of that animal is a soul. Doesn't have it. I remember asking my mom when our little, we had a German Shepherd dog, and he did not last long. I'll tell you the sad story someday, But I remember asking her, will we see him again in heaven? And she said, well, maybe. That's a kind mom right there. You know what the truth is? No. No. Your dog is not a human being. Can I tell you, I had this weird thought the other day. You know, and you know me, I have these weird thoughts. I thought, you know, I wonder if it's people really get into pets because they're not so good with humans. I just thought about that. A grandma should be hanging out with her grandchildren and her children, but they won't come over. So at least she's got a little dog she can dictate to and yell at and do, you know, and feed until its belly drags the ground. Right? That's a crazy thing. You know what? The fact that some of you are uncomfortable, can I tell you, that's the course that we're living in today. That takes animals' value up and human value down. Let me ask you this. Were animals made in the image of God? You heartless people. Apparently you don't know Fifi. Fifi is the sweetest creation of God. My wife was talking to somebody on the phone. They had been members here and they moved out of town. And they went to a service somewhere, you know, a big box church somewhere. And they saw a stroller coming down the aisle. And they said, oh, strollers, you got to be kidding me. People, what are they doing? And she leaned over there and picked up her cat and began to. And the folks that were here, that used to be here, they were there visiting that church. And they had some family from out of town. They were Catholics and they went with them to the service. And their family leaned over them and said, this is why we're Catholics. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, the blessings of the animals thing, that scares me. I've had this thought, I've had that thing. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Sing, Fifi, sing. And if that sounds great, I'm just telling you. Can you see that happening? Absolutely. Absolutely, I can. I've heard a parrot sing, I don't know, I'm not an ornithologist, okay, so don't come running to me. I think it was an African gray, I think is what it was. It sang, Jesus loves me. In the clearest human voice, I never even dreamt that a bird could do that. Can I tell you what's going on in that bird's head? Nothing. He doesn't love Jesus, okay? He may more than some people, but he does not love Jesus. Why? Those animals don't have souls. They're going to die. I'm sorry to break it to you. You know, a lot of folks will have animals and pets before they have babies or if they can't have them. Hey, listen, if you can't have it, no problem. Take it. But if you're using a pet as a pretend human, it's not the same. It's not the same. I'm finding out that you say, man, you're really coming down hard on this. I grew up with dogs. I love animals. I really do. But they are the Bible says they're for the service of man. That's what they are. And the reason why I'm digging down in here is because this is one of the areas. This is not a major area, but this is an example of how we don't live by this. We live by the television or by the phone and whatever they put on it. You know, Facebook with the kittens and all that stuff. I mean, it's just become a gag anymore. And here's the thing. We're no different than animals in some respects without the new birth. We are no different because we are out for self-preservation, self-gratification, and self-propagation. So think about your life, the things that you struggle with, the things that you wish you hadn't done this week. They fall under one of those three categories. Self-preservation. It's my way or the highway. This town ain't big enough for both of us. Self-gratification. You did it just because you like it. I like it. Well, I like it. Well, good. That proves you're alive. That also proves you're a sinner. That your nature is just the same as everybody else's. Just because you like something doesn't mean you should do it. Amen. Self-propagation. What's that? The sex drive. Do we need to go clearer than that? That's in all animals, yes? Have you been around animals? That's in all human beings, right? It's amazing how we think we're so much further ahead than all these, and yet at the same time we're supposed to worship these animals. I don't understand how it works. But here's the thing. The new birth is the only thing that can give someone a purpose for living and a set of values that goes beyond those three drives. Right? And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ was never influenced by any of those. Self-propagation? Self-preservation? No. Self-gratification? No. The Apostle Paul tells us in his writing how to get past those three drives. You know what the world tells you? Those are all you have to live for. That's all you have to live for. And that's not true. Look at verse number 3. He said, you were by nature the children of wrath. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, you know we're in Ephesians 2, so I hope I'm not jerking your head around too much. We're going to be there and stay there. But he said there, by nature the children of wrath. We are supposed to be, to understand the things of the Spirit. Paul talked about that. How do you understand the things of the Spirit? Well, in order to do that, you have to be born of the Spirit. John chapter 3. That's how you learn the things that are spiritual. But before then, you are by nature a child of wrath. Have you heard the term original sin? That's basically saying the same thing. Someone that has never met Adam and Eve were born with what we call a sin nature. So when your child is born, you do not have to teach your child to lie to you. Your child will naturally lie to you. It comes with the program. It's in the OS. They will lie to you. Well, what does that mean? Well, I talk with the home builders, and they're right in the thick of it, many of them, with those babies. Those babies can be clean, fed, they can be pampered and held for hours and hours on a time, and you place the child down, and they just go ballistic and scream. And so you pick the child up, and they stop. And you place the child down, and they scream. Why? They have something that they want, and they scream like they're dying. But they're not. They're just human. And they want what they want. By nature, the children of wrath. So when you apply the word depraved to an unsaved person, I want to put this thought in your mind. Sometimes I thought, well, you know, everything that an unsaved person, you've heard the verse, the thought of foolishness is sin, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That is true, but you got to keep this in mind. You and I naturally cover for one another because we're human beings. When I say that an unsaved person is by nature sinful and wicked, that does not mean that they don't cut their grass. It doesn't mean that they don't give gifts to people, that they don't help old ladies across the street. They are nice. They can be nice people. In fact, the Lord tells us about that, the idea of being good to other people in Luke chapter 6. Let me show that to you. Can you hold your place there? Luke chapter 6, verse 33. Luke 6, 33. He said there, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. Lost sinners do good to each other. And look at chapter 11, verse 13. Luke 11, 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them and ask him? Here is someone who is evil doing good to other people. So when I talk about someone being depraved or someone that is by nature a sinner, I'm not saying they cannot do it. That's where we get confused. Because we look around and we say, well, that person doesn't need the gospel. Why? That's one of the most moral persons I know right there. Yeah, from a human standpoint, we're talking about from God's standpoint. That's the difference. I'm not saying that person goes around and kills people in their sleep. I'm saying that it's not what I think about that person that makes them godly or not godly. It's what God thinks about them. So even the people on Malta, the people who helped Paul out, very kind, they kindled a fire, they took care of him, they helped everybody, but they still had to be saved. Sometimes I was confused on that for many years as a kid, thinking, they look like they're being nice, but they're not. They're evil. Well, no, they're being nice. They're nice people. But you and I don't have the key to heaven. So our lost neighbors next door, who are nicer than most Christians we know, are going to die and go to hell. Why? You don't get into heaven by being nice neighbors. You don't walk up to God and say, yeah, but I was nice to him or her. Why? God's looking at what you have done against him. Him. You see, that's why sometimes we get confused between this. At least I have. I have. But he said, by nature, they were the children of wrath. Now let's go back to chapter 2, verse number 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God. Those two words right there are the only hope of any man. But God. Why? I was by nature the children of wrath. I'm going to hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. So God posted no trespassing sign, and we've trespassed all over that stuff. We've jumped in there and smashed the sign and just trampled all over everything. And because of that, we're dead. You ever tell your kid that? You are so dead. Right? God said that to us. We're spiritually dead. Now remember, quicken together. That's a spiritual quickening. When you look around, the people that you see, just like someone said, I see dead people. Right? There's a lot of dead people around us. But we don't look with spiritual eyes. We look with physical eyes. How can they not be saved? They have a bass boat. What do they need from me? They have a nicer car than I do. They have a nicer house than I do. Surely they're going to heaven. Isn't that crazy how we think that way? We don't think they're going to heaven. We just don't think they need anything from God. They don't need the gospel. Because it's all about, I'm the top of the heap as far as spiritual things are concerned, and I don't have that, so they're fine. Isn't that weird how we look at it? But he said here, when we... God had great love on us, for us when we were dead. You see, no man who has salvation or eternal life got salvation any other way than through what he says there in verse 5, the mercy and grace of God. Nobody can boast about saving himself because that man was dead in trespasses and sins. So somebody said, I'm just working on getting to heaven. Nobody's working on getting to heaven. No one's inching closer. Why? You're dead. Dead people do nothing. They do nothing. But notice he said, when we were dead, hath quickened us. So something about us was dead, but now alive, quickened. And let me put this in here. This is a spiritual death, not a physical death. We were spiritually dead. Not physically dead. It's important. We get this idea sometimes that there are some theologians who get this idea that this person is a non-entity. They are an inanimate object. They're like a rock. They are completely dead to all things. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, he said, if you eat of that tree in that day, you're going to die. And what did the devil say? Ye shall not surely die. Right? So in that day, did they die? Yes and no. Spiritually, yes, they died. Physically, they set a clock timer for their eventual death. So spiritually is what he's talking about here. Remember, the spiritual death is what is where these people are. Because you had here, in Ephesians, you had people walking around Ephesus who were alive. They breathed oxygen. They talked to people. They could shake your hand. They could sell you an orange or whatever they would sell at the market. They were real people that were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. And Paul said, that was you. And when you got saved, you are now made spiritually alive. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. He says here, gives us an example, a definition of quickening. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, John Calvin assumed that because someone is spiritually dead, anyone that's spiritually dead has no responsibility whatsoever. They cannot act responsibly, and they cannot receive Christ because they're dead. I want you to go over to just one verse, Mark 7:9. Mark 7, verse 9. But here's the real point. Here is the thing that is never talked about. If a guy is spiritually dead and he can't receive Christ, then why would he be held accountable for rejecting Christ? If a guy is spiritually dead, he can't receive Christ. He can't reject Christ. You can't have it both ways. Look at what he says in Mark 7:9. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. So even though the sinner is spiritually dead, he's still responsible for his decisions. There is a part of man that is not completely dead. It is the will of man. And I know the guy's not dead. I'm talking to him. Or I'm going crazy, one or the other. He's there, but he's spiritually dead, but he has responsibility for his actions. How could God send someone to hell? And that's when you get into it. You don't talk to God. You don't ask God why or how. God just does what he does. Right? And yet somehow it's supposed to be a great system of logic. You don't use logic. You're not allowed to use logic when it comes to God. God does what he does and I do what I do. In fact, I only do what God says. I'm going a little bit deep into this thing, but basically Calvinism says God does everything. So you don't have to even accept Christ. You don't even have to believe and repent. God does everything for you. He quickens you. And if you haven't studied it out, one of the things that's very, it's crazy, is that a person is quickened, made alive spiritually. This is in the Calvinism theology, made alive so that they can then believe on Jesus Christ. That's what they teach. In other words, I can't make any decision at all when I'm dead. So he has to make me alive so that I can now believe on him. Now, can I tell you why those things are said? Because you come to the Bible with a list of things that are true. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. You already believe these things. These are your truths. And you come and you force them down all over the scripture. And wherever you see it, you don't look at what the scripture says. You look at what your list says and you force it down on top of it. And you read everything through that template. That's called heresy. You decide what you want to believe, not what the scripture says. And you believe what you want to believe no matter what the scripture says. That's how all cults are formed. And here's why they say it. If you were to accept Christ, that would be a work that you did. And you can only be saved by believing. Any accepting would be a work on your part. Let's clear up this a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1. You're in Ephesians 2, but look back at chapter 1. He said there that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, God didn't quicken anybody until they trusted in Christ after they heard the gospel. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Let me show you one other place. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But notice that this precedes the new birth. John 1:12 comes before John 1:13. As many as received him, to them gave he power. Then he says, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When does this stuff all happen? It happens right there. The Bible doesn't indicate any timeline between these things other than the moment that a person says, I will believe what God says. From that point, you can hear the word of truth all you want, but until your will bends to God, God's not going to magically force you into salvation. When your will humbles itself and says, God, you're right, I'm wrong, then God says, I'm going to give you the power to become the Son of God. So salvation happens this way. I hear the word of truth. I either receive it or reject it, and then God gives me the power to become the Son of God. So what's our job? Well, for me personally, my job is to hear, to listen, and then to reject or receive. I received it. And when I said, yes, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins, he gave me the power to become the Son of God. I didn't have the power to become the Son of God. But here's what did not happen. God did not come along and said, I'll take you. Who, me? Yes. I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm dead in trespasses and sin. I know you're dead in trespasses and sin, and I know you're a sinner, but you're my son. That's not what happened. That is what happens in Calvinism. I'm here, I'm unsaved, I'm lost, I'm by nature the children of wrath, but I'm actually the Son of God. You just don't know it. You can't be both at the same time. You can't be the child of wrath and the Son of God at the same time. Something has to happen to make you alive. When you are born again, that's the new birth. You are made alive. You were dead in trespass and sins. Now you are alive. How does that happen? God does it, but God does it based on how you receive or reject his word. That's why it's so important we give out tracts to people, that we talk to people, give them the word of God. That's the only possibility of someone coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They have to hear the word, and then they can choose to receive or reject it. By the way, it is not my job or your job to make that person become a child of God. You can't do it. Why? Which were born not of blood. Look what he said in verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The man wills to receive Christ, and upon his willingness to receive Christ, he's quickened by the new birth, which God wills. God wills the new birth. You see, some will say, well, it says right there, not the will of man. Yeah, I didn't set up this plan of salvation. It's not my will that says, you have to give me salvation. That's the will of God. But God said this, if you will receive me, I'll make you a child of God. So when we go soul winning, we talk to people about how to become a Christian. You can't just say, follow me in this prayer. I'm not against prayers. I've used them myself. But they're not magic words. It's something that is believed in the heart. And it's a message that has to be given to them to deliberate over. And they have to think about it. And I'm thankful that people can get saved as soon as they hear the gospel. But the problem is, sometimes we're not careful. We erase that thing where they get to make a decision. I've heard people say, when you're talking to people and witnessing to them, don't give them a chance to say no. Never give them a chance to say no. My friends, if there's no such thing as a chance to say no, there's no such thing as a chance to say yes. It's not really a yes unless there's a possibility of a no. So you talk to the guy, you talk to the lady, and you work with them, and you try to help them, and you try to bring them along. And they might say no. They might say, we'll hear thee again of this matter, like they said to Paul. But ultimately, we're here to say, Jesus Christ wants to save you. You know the one reason problem we have with this? We're not willing to say that you're a sinner. We're not comfortable leading people in their trespasses and sins. Can I tell you, you never really look for a flashlight until it's dark. You never look for salvation until you recognize you're a sinner. You don't need salvation. But when you know that you're a sinner, that you've trespassed against God, now you can look around and say, you know what? I need something. Yes, even the people that are upstanding and drive a Mercedes. Yeah, even those people can't get into heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a crazy thought, isn't it? Now, we know that here's how I'll give this to you and we'll close out tonight. We know that man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Adam, before the fall, was a live body, a live soul, and a live spirit. After the fall, he was a live body, a live soul, and a dead spirit. You and I, before we got saved, we were a live body, a live soul, and a dead spirit. After we get saved, we're a live body, a live soul, and a live spirit. One more verse tonight, and that is John chapter 3, verse 6. John 3, verse 6. He says here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You have a live spirit. Now, let me clue you in. And I know that you know this already, but there's nothing in this world. There's nothing on television tonight. There's nothing in your refrigerator. There's nothing on the internet that's going to make all parts of you satisfied. In fact, it's only a temporary satisfaction when it is referring to our body. A temporary satisfaction, yes? There's a part of you, if you're a child of God, that is a spirit that is connected with God. Some people call it the God connect. It is the part of you that was meant to fellowship with God. If you don't read your Bible and you don't pray or talk to God or have any kind of relationship with the Lord, you will never be satisfied as a human being if you're a child of God. So it doesn't matter what your friends are doing or what they do at work or all the things, you know, what you want out of this world. It doesn't matter. There's a part of you that's only meant to be satisfied by God. And that's what happened. When you're born of the Spirit, you're sunk. That's why backslidden Christians are the most miserable people on the planet. Because they cannot be, they can't dull their senses like they used to. They used to be able to just go out and do whatever they wanted and they have no problem with it. Their conscience wasn't bothered. But now your spirit is alive and it is constantly crying out for God. And God's spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And God says, can't we at least talk? You're my son. I want to talk to you. No, God, I have other fish to fry. I've got other things I've got to do. And so we constantly go through the world. We scroll through the same sites. We watch the same movies. We do the same things. And we wonder why we're not happy like our unsaved co-workers are. It's because you are spiritually alive. And you can never be satisfied in this world. That's why you should always hold yourself at arm's length a little bit. And always take your desires, all the things you want, you have to have, with a grain of salt. Because you know as soon as you take care of yourself, you're going to be miserable just a little while later. Why? You can't be happy spiritually by the five senses. It is a spiritual thing. It says in Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the same Spirit. You know what this message is tonight is basically remind you that you should have a before and after story. You should be able to remember before Christ and after Christ. And if you can't remember before Christ and after Christ, then you ought to consider, am I really alive? Have I been quickened by the Spirit of God? And how do I know this? If one of the things that is a telltale sign is that you know that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know that there's a part of you that just never stops, and you know that that part of you is a liar. Young people sometimes have a difficulty with this, realizing that just because they like it doesn't mean they should have it. But can I tell you, old people have sometimes the same problem. Just because I like it doesn't mean I should have it. I should crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit this week? What does that mean? That means, have you surrendered yourself to the Lord and said, Lord, this is not my body. This is not my body. This is your body. The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. So we've been walking around trying to make you happy. You can't make you happy. This thing doesn't belong to you anymore. It is never going to stop whining. It's never going to stop arguing and complaining with you. So what you need to do is say, Lord, I'm going to take this thing to the altar and I'm going to bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar with cords. And I'm going to present my body a willing, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord. You say, how's that going to help? Well, I'll tell you what. You won't be conformed to this world anymore. You realize this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And yeah, it's nice to get a promotion, to get a degree, to get some money, to get an ice cream cone. It's wonderful to have a camping trip, to go on a roller coaster. Those things are wonderful. But they cannot satisfy the spiritual part of man. They cannot. Why? Because the spiritual part of man is from another world. And only something from another world can satisfy it. You've got two options, the Holy Spirit of God and your Bible. And those things will help you to remind yourself that you're not of this world. All right, let's stand tonight.